and announces to her that she is going to bear the Christ. She is going to carry within her a child who she is to name Jesus, the Lord saves. And we consider the awesome power of God as he works in this miraculous virgin birth. But then we also saw how Mary responded to that message. And it was two main things. She believed and she obeyed. We see a willing submission to the will of God. And that is why section of scripture is such an encouragement, such a challenge for us as believers, because we too need to believe and trust our God and follow him in obedience day by day. Our lives are continually submitted to the Lord. And now we come to Matthew chapter 1, and I thought we'll look at how Joseph responded, because this is a significant challenge for a father. This is a significant challenge for a husband, rather, I should say. For Joseph to hear this news would have been a great and difficult thing. And so I think it's a helpful thing to consider what happened as the announcement was made to Joseph, and what lessons do we find here in this text for us this morning as we consider his response to God's word. So the first thing we notice in verse 18 and 19 is the couple's relationship. And verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." So here we get the news again. This time we're being told this is how Jesus' birth came about. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, his birth came about in this way. His mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph. That's where we see their relationship. And we talked about this on Sunday. Espousal or betrothal is legally considered just as binding as marriage. The only thing that has not taken place is that Mary has not yet moved into Joseph's home and they have not become one flesh yet. So legally, everyone knows they are married to each other. They are promised to each other. But they have not yet had that ceremony and come together in that way. And so we're reminded there of that situation once again, that this is a very significant thing. This is a very binding relationship. And we also see again in the text that it says this is before they came together. It's very important to establish very, very clearly, Jesus is not the physical son of Joseph. He is not Joseph's child through physical means. He's Joseph's child, as we find out later, through adoption. And that is very important. So you notice the wording there, once again affirming this truth. And then the final statement of verse 18, Mary is found with child of the Holy Ghost. This is that powerful miracle that we talked about on Sunday. And we don't have time to go into all the details of it, but we'll merely say this. God supernaturally, powerfully, miraculously chose to send his son in this manner so that he would have a he would maintain his nature as God, and he would take unto himself a human nature and thereby be fully God and fully man. And so once again we're being told this is the manner of his birth. Now notice how the text phrases it in verse 18. She was found with child. What would that be like for Joseph to, while in this period of being promised to Mary and keeping himself for her, and she's keeping herself for him, for all of a sudden, within this legally binding relationship, he discovers she's carrying a child? What kind of thoughts, what kind of emotions, what kind of questions? The text does not tell us all of the conversations they had. It doesn't tell us, well, Mary said this and Joseph responded in this way. We're not told these things because the Lord does not intend for us to know exactly what transpired. But it is a helpful thing to consider. What must that have been like for Joseph? And then notice in verse 19, we're told that Joseph, her husband, again, there's the legal status, being a just man. Okay, so we're being told a little bit about his character here. He is in a predicament. He is in a difficult situation. What should he do? He's a just man, which means that he is a godly man. He is a believer. He tries to live his life in accordance to God's law. And from what he can see in this situation, it seems that Mary has committed a great sin against him. What should he do? He is a righteous, upright, faithful man. He's not willing to make her a public example. He's thinking and considering and pondering putting her away or divorcing her privately or secretly. So one thing that you notice here as he wrestles with the decision to be made is that he is a merciful and compassionate man. He has the grounds based on the law of God to either pursue a public shaming of Mary whereby she could be stoned for adultery, or he can do this discreetly because he's compassionate and merciful. And so he is choosing in his mind, he's thinking on and settling on putting her away in a private and secret way. Because of his compassion toward her. He is not a harsh man. So again, we don't know what all was said or how she explained it or if she told him this is the child that God had promised or this is a child of the Holy Spirit. Or we don't know all of that. All we know is this. Joseph is looking at this situation and he knows he cannot go forward with the marriage because in his mind, Mary has sinned against him. We know she hasn't. But he is going to proceed with putting her away discreetly. Now, this, just as a side note, is a helpful point of application for us as believers. How many times in your life do you have the option to lay down the law or show mercy and compassion? Which tendency do we have? I'm thinking especially by way of parenting, right? Oftentimes, we've laid out the rules, we've laid out the law, we've said, this is the way it's going to be. And the minute the kids step across the line, it is like, you are about to get it. You know what I said? It's plain as day, it's in black and white, it is clear, you know it's wrong. And we are ready to open up and let loose. And yet, God has given us these opportunities, yes, to teach our children what is right and what is wrong, and yes, to correct them and discipline them, but we always must remember mercy and compassion and grace as we do so. If we neglect to show them gospel grace and compassion in our correction, in our discipline, then we're missing something very, very important. And so, again, I just think by way of application here, I think it's important to notice, yes, Joseph is going by what the law says, but he's going so with a merciful and compassionate demeanor and attitude. And that is a helpful example for us. Notice that the angel comes and brings an announcement in verse 20 and 21. And here's the explanation that is given. But while he thought on these things... By the way, pause there for a minute. That's actually really important. I'm going to read that again. But while he thought on these things. So what that tells you is this. Joseph is wrestling, he's grappling with a really difficult situation. Joseph is dealing with a lot of inner turmoil and grief and anguish. Joseph is wrestling with a lot of emotions, and he is trying to make a really hard decision, and yet he decides to sleep on it. He thinks he's considered and made up his mind what he's going to do, but instead of going right about doing what he's decided to do, he says, you know what, I should probably just sleep on this. It's a good thing he did, because look at what happens next. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't that beautiful? So Joseph is pondering these things. He's considering these things. He goes to sleep. And while he's sleeping, the Lord gives him a message through an angel and a dream. And this is significant. This does not often happen in Scripture. In fact, around the birth of Christ, there is a lot of angelic activity because we are supposed to notice as we read these things, something really big is happening. God is sending messengers to lots of different people in a really amazing way, in a really extraordinary thing, in order to emphasize this is Christ who has come. And so Joseph hears this message. He is reminded of his heritage in verse 20. You see that? You wonder how many times Joseph thought about his lineage when he's a humble carpenter living there in Nazareth in Galilee, a small town in kind of the backwater of northern Israel. How often was Joseph really thinking about the fact that he's in line to the Davidic throne? It's not really impactful on his day-to-day living, really. He's not wearing a crown. He's not wearing royal robes. He's not going to go march down into Jerusalem and say to Herod, hey, you usurped the throne from my family and I'm taking it back now. He doesn't do that, right? He continues to live out his humble existence up there in North Galilee. And the angel says, by the way, you're the son of David. Remember who you are. Remember your lineage. Don't be afraid. In fact, do not neglect to take Mary as your wife. Don't worry what people will say. Don't think about what the community, how they're going to react. You don't shrink away from doing this. Mary, okay? Follow through with it. The fear of God drives out the fear of man. It's true. The more we are taken with God's word and his revealed truth, the more we love God and reverence and obey God, it drives out what does everybody else think? What does the community say? What will they think if they find out I'm a Christian? The more I consider my God and how good he is and how gracious and merciful he is, the more that I think on him and love him and respect him and yield to him, the more I am free from what does everybody else say? What does everybody else think? And so too here with Joseph. He is told God wants you to take Mary as your wife, and God wants you to know the child she is carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is God's miraculous, powerful work. Again, a claim is made, and what is the response that is needed from Joseph? He must believe. He must believe that the child she is carrying is, in fact, the Son of God. He must be willing to marry her along with all of the stigma that will bring or the comments people will make. He must be willing to sacrifice, marry her, and adopt Jesus as his own child so that Jesus is considered and recognized as legally in the line of David through his father Joseph. That is a great responsibility, is it not? This is a wonderful thing that is presented, but it does cause Joseph to trust, obey, and submit to what God has said. Verse 21, we're told very clearly who this child is. His name, he's also told what you're going to name him. I don't know how many of you struggled with choosing a name for your children. Sometimes you don't struggle too much with the first one, the second one, third one, Fourth one? Sometimes it's a challenge. Maybe the dad likes that name. Maybe the mom likes that name. Which one are you going to... What are you going to do? First name, middle name? Sometimes. Sometimes the compromise works that way. I think it's really great. Mary's told, this is going to be his name. Joseph is told, this is going to be his name. There you go. That's it. It's done and dusted. It's very easy. You're not choosing his name. God chose his name. God chose his name because his name means Savior. His name means the Lord saves. His name is to cause all people that hear it to recognize he shall save his people from their sins. Who are Jesus's people? Not every human being is Jesus's person. Those who have repented and believed on Jesus Christ are his people. He owns them. He's the king. He's the Lord. They are his. And that's the message we're bringing to a lost community. Listen, you are standing outside of Jesus Christ until you humble yourself and recognize that you are a sinner and turn to God. By his grace, he draws you and he convicts you of your sin and he opens your eyes to what his word says, that you need Jesus Christ alone to save you. And with your mouth, you confess him as Lord, and in your heart, you believe that he is risen from the grave. And God says, thou shalt be saved. You have now been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You now serve a different king. Once you served the false god, the lowercase god of this world, Satan, you were in his kingdom, going your own way, living your own life, doing whatever you wanted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In Christ, you are taken out of that kingdom of darkness and you are transferred into his kingdom of light, where you now have joy, you now have peace with God, you now have been reconciled, you are now adopted as his child, you are now his people. That gives us great joy. To know that our sins are forgiven, that Christ owns us as his people. When Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts, they proclaim in the name of Jesus Christ, there is neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And sadly, and we've heard it all this week probably, people are going around blaspheming his name, saying the name of Jesus with no respect, with no reverence, using it as a cuss word. We, as followers of Christ, say that name is precious to me because that name means this: I am saved. I am forgiven. I am God's child. So the name of Jesus holds great significance for us as believers. And I would simply ask this question by way of application. Are you saved this morning? Has there been a moment in your life where you too have turned to Jesus and put your trust in him and asked him to save you from your sins? And if not, this morning will be a great morning to make that decision between you and God. We come then to the prophet's promise. We won't dwell long on these verses, but it is significant that Matthew quotes them. He goes to the Old Testament. In fact, frequently throughout the Gospel of Matthew, over 60 times, Matthew quotes the Old Testament. Matthew was writing with an intentional purpose of telling the Jews, this is truly the Messiah. Make no mistake, he has come in the person of Jesus. And so there's a promise here of a son in verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So here we have a promise of a son, and here we have the reminder that Jesus is God. We have a strong statement regarding the deity of Christ. So he's quoting from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter 7 and verse 14. And he's reminding his readers that the prophets, the promises that God made in the Old Testament were the inspired word of God. It was God's authority. And those promises are being fulfilled and are fulfilled in Christ. Now, it's interesting because secular scholars go to the book of Isaiah and they take the word that is translated for virgin in Isaiah and they say, well, that word could actually be translated maiden, not virgin. So it's just a maiden. And they do that because they want to cast a shadow on the miraculous virgin birth. And I'm not going to go too long into this, but whenever people do that kind of thing, you shouldn't get all flustered or worried, because when there are hard questions put, or when people come with skeptical questions, there are always good answers. And so one of the answers we could provide would be, well, yeah, it means a maiden who has not known a man, okay, which we have another word for. Or we could also come to the Gospel of Matthew, because he uses a Greek word here, and the Greek word he uses is virgin. Exactly. So it's just, I didn't want to go long into that, but I thought I'd make mention of it because it is significant. And it's a reminder that we as Christians believe in this miraculous truth, and it is grounded in the authority of the Word of God. And when people come and try to tear it apart or try to attack different things, we can always come and find good answers to the questions or the attacks that they bring. But one significant thing that we see in this prophecy is that we have not just been told what Jesus will do, save his people from their sins, but we are told who Jesus is. The prophet says his name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so we are reminded it's not just about what Jesus has come to do, but it's also who he is. He is God in human flesh. And that, though we say it many, many times, we must never become calloused or take that for granted. Because this is an amazing statement. That almighty, holy God, pure, clean, spotless, undefiled, the holy, holy, holy God, whom angels worship and proclaim his glory, would come into this world with all of its wars, with all of its sin, with all of its brokenness, with all of the horrible things that mankind does to one another. And he would come to dwell with us. Sometimes at this time of year, people are struggling. It's a joyful time, but for others, they're struggling with loss. They're struggling with depression. They're struggling with loneliness. They're struggling with discouragement. They're struggling with anxiety. And we need to be reminded, and people out there need to be reminded, the God we worship came to dwell here with us. He understands what this sin-cursed world is like. He understands what it's like to go through betrayal, to have people mock him, to have people slander him. He understands what it's like to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what it's like to go without sleep. God understands his people because Christ has come. And he lived that sinless life, and he conquered our sins on the cross. And he wants us to understand this. As much as Joseph was showing mercy and compassion, Christ has greater mercy and compassion for us and understands our weakness and our struggles. So how does a believer respond to these things? We come to verse 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I love that. Joseph gets up from sleep, and what does he do? He scraps his plans from earlier. He says, all right. That plan that I had decided to do, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to do exactly what God's messenger told me to do. He takes Mary, brings her to live in his home, thereby concluding the betrothal period and saying, she is now, in fact, dwelling with me as my wife. And yet, the passage says, knew her not. So he's saying to the community, she's coming in to live in my home as my wife, but we will not know each other in that way until this child is born. Why? Again, we want to be reminded, this child is God's son, not Joseph's physical son. And so, and another little side note, because many people in this part of the world believe in something called the perpetual virginity of Mary. The strong indication of this statement is they did know each other after Jesus was born, okay? So again, we always come back to scripture, and the scripture tells us this, and even the gospels tell us of the children that Mary and Joseph had later on, but we won't get into all of that this morning. Notice the last thing here. He called his name Jesus. That's significant. It is a legal adoption. Joseph says, this child is mine. He's God's son, but I am recognizing him as my heir. And so he names him exactly what God told him to name him. And the final point of application I wanted to make when considering that is this. We look at adoption and it moves our hearts. We have friends in the States and different places that have adopted children, or maybe you know people that are in the foster care system, things like that. And it is a moving thing when you consider a family adopting a child and showing them Christ-like love. Joseph does that with Jesus, but there's an even greater adoption that takes place. And Galatians tells us, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. As much as we look at this and say, praise God, Joseph obeys and adopts Jesus as his son, we would recognize, praise God, through Jesus, God has adopted me as his son. You, if you are a believer this morning, man, woman, child, you are adopted into God's family. You are now recognized as a co-heir with Christ. You, this very moment, have received eternal life in Christ. It doesn't begin after you die. It's already begun. You're already enjoying all of his spiritual blessings and gifts. He loves you as his child. We need to be reminded of that, because many times when we go through struggles, when we go through difficult situations, even as we approach a new year, we forget who we are. We forget the status that we've been given. We forget the blessings that are showered down upon us. And we need to be reminded that God has said this, and it is set He has brought you into his family. He has sent forth his Spirit into your heart. He says, you are his and he is yours. You can call him Abba, Father. And so this morning, if you are standing outside of Christ, you're trusting in your good works, you're trusting in how good of a life you've lived, you're trusting in your religion or your upbringing or whatever it is, leave that all behind. Come to Jesus this morning and lay it all before him and say, only what you have done is able to save me. I can't save myself. I'm not the savior of myself. I'm not the savior of the world. I didn't come to save sinners. You did. Put your trust in Jesus today. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ for salvation. As a believer, remember, God always keeps his word. He keeps his promises. He fulfills all of it. And so trust him this morning. Trust him that what he says about you is true. He loves you. He's adopted you. He's forgiven you. He's reconciled to you. He gives you peace. He gives you joy. He gives you eternal life. Believe these things. Remember who you are in Christ this morning. Ask God for compassion and mercy and grace, that he would fill you with these things and it might be shown to others around you. And finally, rest in the awesome, gracious, loving work of God to save you and keep you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to read and study it. And we pray, Father, that you would help us. Help us day by day. We struggle, Lord. This is a day of great joy and rejoicing. It is a sweet time of fellowship together, but we are reminded that we live in a broken world. We live in a world of conflict and struggle, and there is only one way to be reconciled to God, and that is through Christ. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us from our sins. Thank you that you had mercy and compassion for us. And please work in each heart here, however your word has spoken to them, Lord. Please draw them near to you. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.